And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage your church this morning, Lord, that you would just shine into our hearts and our lives right now. And Lord, that we would have a proper perspective and a right heart with what's going on and moving forward. And I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, especially what you have for your church. Lord, we're your church. Help us, give us strength in these days, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Kind of tongue-in-cheek, I guess, if I were to give a title to this morning's message, it would be, It's the Law. And Jesus is addressing the law. He's certainly already revealed certain things about the Sabbath and the law concerning the Sabbath. And he's going to get a little bit further into it. You know, it is interesting where we find ourselves. I believe that one of the great mistakes of America and what is really being exposed is that America is looking to its political leaders for moral and religious instruction and leadership. And to a great extent, it's not dissimilar to where Israel found itself at the time that Jesus was here on earth. And so chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, at that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Remember back in we ended last week, and starting at verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And he's revealed, you know, in this, the heart of God concerning the Sabbath. It's to find rest and refreshment and renewal in relationship with God. The Sabbath was for man, not man for the Sabbath. A number of truths that Jesus reveals along the way. The Sabbath was God's gift to man, but the religious leaders, through overbearing rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath, had misrepresented God's purpose in the Sabbath. The religious leaders had filled Judaism with elaborate rituals related to the Sabbath. Man's righteousness trying to perfect God's provision. God's law is simple. Listen, God's law is simple, and I believe that's why David was able to, Psalm 119, "I love your precepts, I love your word, I love your law, I love these things," because it is simple. And man makes it hard, because man doesn't desire to obey or live according to what God's word says. And so it's simple. But the Pharisees and the scribes did everything they could to complicate it. He says, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." In Deuteronomy, the people were instructed to leave part of their harvest, roughly a tenth. And it was for the specific purpose so that travelers and the poor could come in and glean from the grains and those things what they would need for a meal. The law was clear that even on Sabbath, man's needs were to be met. And it is what the Sabbath is all about. Deuteronomy 23:25. The instruction is, "When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand." And so here we have Jesus is going to instruct them in what the Word of God really says and what they had made it out to not really say. I mean, they had twisted this pretty badly, but very clearly it says you can go into the fields and pluck the grain and pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. And so Jesus is, in essence, saying the law is very clear. You can do this, and it doesn't have any restrictions that are attached to it in the Word of God or the law that would suggest that except on the Sabbath. It was meant to provide a meal, not to come in and harvest for storage. They weren't to go in and start, you know, taking down as many plants as they could and putting it in their Tupperware, well, pots back then or whatever, so that they could take it home and put it in storage, you know, the preppers of that time. But, and I'm not saying that, look, it's okay to have some stuff. I think it's be wise, even in these times, to have a couple, you know, some food on hand. But yet, as the disciples began to pluck grain, these religious leaders believed they were guilty of numerous Sabbath restrictions. Reaping, threshing, winnowing, and preparation of food, all of which they had come up with laws to restrict on the Sabbath. At least 4 violations of harvesting, but none of these were against God's law of gleaning. Ancient rabbis taught on the Sabbath that a man could not carry anything in his right hand or left hand, across his chest or on his shoulders, but he could carry something on the back of his hand with his foot, elbow, in the ear, or on the hair, in the hem of his shirt, and in his shoe or sandal. You were forbidden to tie a knot on the Sabbath. One exception was a woman could tie a knot for her girdle. The problem was, if you needed water on the Sabbath, you could not draw water if you had to tie a rope to a bucket to send it down to the well, except if there was a woman in the house who could come and tie her girdle to the bucket and her girdle. No, this is, and this, but you understand what the ancient rabbis and then the scribes and the Pharisees, how they had, I mean, you want to talk about over-regulation of what the law was supposed to really mean, and then attaching more restrictions and more burdens and more oppression on the observance of the Sabbath, which was always meant to be a joyous occasion to come into the presence of God and find rest and solace and refreshment. There could be no refreshment that way. The Israelites were so conscientious of Sabbath restrictions that they would not even defend themselves on Sabbath. In fact, they were superstitious about it, so much so that when Antiochus Epiphanes and even the Romans came to take Jerusalem, they observed that there was a day, a certain day, that the Israelites wouldn't get up to defend or make war. And so what they realized was that that was the Sabbath and that they wouldn't defend themselves. And so they basically made all their plans to go in on the Sabbath and take over the city. And they both conquered Jerusalem that way. Remember, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden light," because the oppressive legalism of the religious leaders had choked out the peace and joy of Sabbath worship. And it was through a heavy yoke of man's righteousness. Jesus was not misleading the disciples by violating God's command to observe the Sabbath, nor were they violating any demands of the Sabbath. He was breaking the religious leaders' legalistic additions to God's law, the extra scriptural additions that they had put on it. In fact, by their own rules, they were breaking Sabbath law. If you go and look at the law, by setting watch over the disciples as they walk through the fields and pluck the grain, setting watch was considered a work that they were not to do on the Sabbath. Human morality rests on this, and I believe it applies to today. In fact, I know it does. If we make a law, then it makes it all right. And it's man's attempt to legislate morality. Morality cannot be legislated because it has already been given to us by God. All we can do is change it or try and supersede it, which is what's happening, not just in America, but all over the world today. And so he says in verse 3, But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with them? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Interesting. Now, Jesus is going to... Jesus knew what was going on back then. And so he says, look, what David did, he did on the Sabbath. And what you say the law says was unlawful for him. But why did he do it? Well, you have to go back and read what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 21. Give me a second. It says this. I remember David had just met with Jonathan, and Saul was after him. And David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. Said to him, why are you alone? No one is with you. So David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you, and I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put bread in its place on the day when it had been taken away. So Jesus cites this event when he goes into the temple and he and his men have a need. They have a need of food. The showbread was provided for the priests. It was 12 loaves that was baked once a week, and it was for the priests, and it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was replaced with hot, fresh loaves, and what had not been eaten was removed. And so David said, but there is only common bread here, because what had been being removed for the new loaves that were coming in, it had not been finished by the priests. And so Jesus is saying, according to law, you would say that it was unlawful for him to do it, but you don't even understand what was going on then and why David went there and why it was provided for him, because David had needs, and the Sabbath is about needs and man's needs. Man's need always supersedes man's rituals and traditions. The purpose of God's law is to provide for our needs, not restrict us from bringing our needs to Him. Do you understand that? And verse 5 says, or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? That's kind of an interesting statement from Jesus. But what they were, it was abject hypocrisy, what they were putting on the people, and their expression and their understanding of the law, when in fact the very observance and the profession of the priests broke the law of the Sabbath that they had basically put in place. According to the law of the religious leaders, priests were perpetually breaking the Sabbath law. Offering of sacrifices were doubled on the Sabbath, which means that required keeping the fire of the altar going, preparing animals for sacrifices, putting the offerings on the altar, and they all transgressed the law of the scribes and the Pharisees. It was a man-made morality that went against God's word and the heart of what God had given to them. The temple always involved work, but it was for the benefit of the worshipers who brought their sacrifice to God. And in verse 6, Jesus says, yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless. You see, Jesus embodied the very spirit of temple worship that was to get right with God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews cites Jesus fulfilled all the purposes of the sacrificial system. He filled all of the positions of temple worship. He's the great high priest. All of the furnishings that they had about, that they observed and used, were about Jesus coming and the work that he would do. And Jesus reveals that the religious leaders had made it all about man's work. And we can do that too, can't we? That man was justified by the sacrifice they brought to God. And Jesus says, it's not what you bring to the temple, but what God offers you at the temple. And he says it's his mercy, and we're to mirror that. But God does not need man's sacrifice. You understand that? He does not need our sacrifice, but we desperately need his mercy and grace. In mercy, God does not condemn, yet the Pharisees were condemning what God has shown, all the ways that God had shown mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. It was the theme of the temple sacrificial system, and the scribes and Pharisees marred that with their legislated ritualism that Jesus is addressing. The Son of Man is greater than the temple. Pretty awesome statement. In Jesus' day, the temple did not have the Ark of the Covenant. It did not have, which was the symbol of God's presence and authority, and at which was the mercy seat that they would sprinkle the blood once a year for the sins of the nation. The priest did not have the Urim and the Thummim, the white, the white side, black side that tells you yes or no, the will of God. It no longer had the Shekinah, the glorified presence of God. There was no longer an offer for sin on Yom Kippur. No reason to enter the Holy of Holies because the mercy seat was no longer there, nor was the all-consuming fire that accepted the sacrifice. Everything that the temple was about, that God had given to Israel, is perfected in Jesus Christ. There is a greater than the temple here. The great high priest and the perfect sacrifice. He is our mercy seat, and he is the gift of grace from God. And so Jesus says, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. This is an I am statement if I've ever heard one. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, do not think that I came to destroy the law or prophets. I did not come to destroy, but fulfill. And in these words, you hear John's words about the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And after he created, he then made Sabbath rest for man. We talked about that last week. And you can see the Son of Man with Adam on the first Sabbath enjoying what God had made to satisfy our needs. The Sabbath is about satisfying our needs. To know him, to fellowship and commune with him. Not only did God make the rest for us, he came in the form of a man, a perfect manifestation of God, to bring rest to the weary, healing to the brokenhearted, to lift the burden of man's best efforts to be like God. And when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Verse 10, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath, that they might accuse him? You see, the Pharisees considered healing to be work. The understanding of human healing, binding wounds, attending to the sick, to sickness and disease. Jesus' healing, though, was divine. It was not a physical effort, but it was of spiritual power. They did not know. They were questioning whether God himself could impart healings on the Sabbath. They had bound God to their own laws, in a sense. They were trying to restrict God, who had given the law. Trying to, you know, in essence saying, God can't go against his own law. And yet, verse 11, he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." They were allowed by law to rescue one of their animals, which was a possession, and it was of great value, especially if it was an ox or, you know, a beast of burden. Sheep were kept for sacrifices and were almost always only slaughtered for special occasions. It's not like everybody had 100 sheep around, you know, 365 sheep, one for every day or whatever. To have those kind of meals was a special occasion. Yet they were able or allowed by law to rescue it if it was injured or had become stuck in a ditch. Jesus saying, you have more concern for your animals and your possessions than for your fellow human beings. We were joking about save the trees just a little bit ago. Save the polar bears. Save the whales. And I'm all for stewardship. But you'll find that many of those that are crying out for the trees and the animals are the first ones that say, but I'm pro-choice and won't lift a finger for the unborn. It's the exact same thing that Jesus is calling them out on. We're in trouble in America. I'm just going to tell you right now, I'm going to be honest with you so that none of us have any, you know, misunderstandings of what's really going on. There's no greater hypocrisy than having a greater concern for one's own possessions than for somebody in real need. In the Mishnah, Yoma 8:6, somebody that is not in imminent danger of death is not to be attended to on Sabbath. He can be healed the next day, is what they is how they look at it. This man had a lifeless hand, and according to their law, should not be healed on the Sabbath. And so they say, Jesus, should he be healed on the Sabbath? And he shows that the Sabbath is about meeting man's need and not about man's observance of the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy is the command. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Became a work for the religious instead of a blessing from God. Them keeping the Sabbath was what was important to them instead of understanding that it was to be set apart and a time to meet with God. Seventh-day Adventist Mormons, these new Hebrew neo-church groups, believers in Yeshua, these sects that are popping up that believe only those who worship on Sabbath are worshiping correctly, and that if you those of us here, God isn't going to recognize it because we're not worshiping on the same day and observing the law to keep the Sabbath. Those on Saturday are keeping the commandment. They completely misunderstand what Jesus said and what Sabbath really is. It's about God's sacrifice, not man's sacrifice. It was about the sacrifice that was to come, not our ritual observances. That's self-righteousness to think by my keeping the Sabbath that I can garner any special favor from God, instead of coming with a humble and contrite heart to meet with him and to hear from him and to get to know him. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. God doesn't do anything according to man's understanding. And I hope you've come to terms and to grip with that. When he heals, He restores it to its original design. He makes it whole. And God heals however he wants to heal. Jesus laid on hands. He spit in dirt. He healed the blind man with the very elements man is created from, and he fashioned him new eyes. Jesus did not need to be present in order to heal. The centurion's servant was healed while Jesus wasn't physically there. And now here Jesus heals as he speaks because he tells the man to do something that he is not able to do with a withered hand. And as he's speaking, this man, basically faith to this man, the man begins to reach out a hand that he hasn't been able to use for a very long time. It was not possible to stretch out a lifeless hand unless it was God that was doing it. And Jesus said, the man did, and God restored it to factory specs for those of us from, you know, those of you from Detroit, you car people. But he heals the hand, and the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. You see, this is what had happened. The Pharisees had become the moral compass of Israel. It was no longer the Word of God, the simple Word of God. Both religious and political authorities, because they were politically motivated, especially the Sadducees. The Sadducees were more politically motivated, less religiously. And the Pharisees were religiously, but they had political and power and authority over the people or the children of Israel. The scribes interpreted the law, the Pharisees enforced it, but it was a misrepresentation of the simplicity and the heart of God's law and His Word. It was man's righteousness over God's righteousness. And they wanted nothing to do with what Jesus represented as the righteousness of God and the truth of God's Word. They wanted nothing to do with it. I believe this is exactly where we find ourselves in the United States of America today, this morning. Looking to man to lead us according to man's righteousness instead of God's righteousness. Which man or woman was the right moral choice? Because, right, what were we hearing? I'm the moral choice. Which one was more virtuous, of greater integrity or character? And this is the righteousness of man. If we make it a law, it makes it all right, regardless of what God's Word had said. And it's hard to understand, and like I had said, because we often cite the fact that we are one nation under God. It's in our words. It's in our allegiances. It's in our founding documents. But it's not in the heart of the people. It's no different than the children of Israel that God said, the things that you say, you claim to be with me, but your heart is far from me. And I was just talking this morning of the 70 million. And look, I'm not to get Trump versus Biden out of the picture. We had hoped for a continuance of a platform that was supporting the unborn, that was a friend of Israel, that truly understood the importance of freedom and liberty that is bestowed upon us by God by recognizing that so much of our principles are built upon God's Word. Yet, understand there were a lot that were voting for their Second Amendment rights. That was the most important thing to them. There were a lot that were voting, you know, for their liberty. And I say that because we hope that a majority of America have the same biblical view right, of our culture and our politics and our society, but we must recognize today that that is not the case. We are not one nation under God. I believe that ship has sailed. We can pray. That's it. Don't stop praying for it. But I think it's evident now. In 2 Chronicles, a young man, 8 years old actually, not even a young man, named Josiah, became king of Israel. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. And in the 8th year of his reign, at 16 years old, it says he's still young, he began to seek God of his father David. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. He started breaking down all the Baals and all the statues. He burned the bones of the priests. And then it says in the 18th year, in between that 12th year and the 18th year, a young man by the name of Jeremiah is called to speak to the nation during this reign of Josiah. And there's going to be an amazing transformation, something life-changing in the life of Josiah that seems and will cover the nation for a little while. It seems that maybe the other people were transformed too, but Jeremiah, through the word of Jeremiah, God gives us a picture when in speaking to Jeremiah as Josiah is enacting all of these changes and his heart is turned back to God. Well, in fact, it says, in the 18th year, he sent Shaphan the son, Azaliah, son of the governor, and Joah, the son of Jehoahaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. And so he starts instructing to repair the house of the Lord. He instructs the people, send money to repair the house of God. We're going to clean it up. We're going to start following God. And it says, while they were in there, that Hilkiah the priest, as he was going through, you know, some of the things that needed to be fixed and replaced or whatever, he finds the book of the law, which is Deuteronomy. And he brings it to Shaphan, the scribe, and says, I found the book of the law. And Shaphan takes it to Josiah, and he reads it to Josiah. Read it to me. And he reads it to Josiah, and Josiah is broken because he recognizes that they had not been following the word of God. And he weeps and he mourns over that. And so as these things, you know, are transpiring, Jeremiah is starting his ministry, and God tells him to tell the people this, and the Lord said to me, out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem, against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah. I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burnt incense to their gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. And here's the thing. If we were a nation under God, that God had blessed us, and we find ourselves where we are at today, do we think we're going to escape the same thing? God's judgment? Look, and don't get bummed out, because there are promises for the remnant, those who have faith and trust in Him. I mean, you know, and really it should turn all of our attention back to Him from all of this. I mean, this world's a mess. The world's a mess. But it says that Josiah, after that, said, go and inquire of the Lord on my behalf. You know, what do we need to do? And God came back and said, because you humbled yourself, because you came brokenhearted in contrition to me. I'm going to honor that. And, you know, I'm going to take you to your father's one day, which means when you die. Until then, the judgment that God had pronounced on the children of Israel was not going to come. That was his promise to Josiah, which tells you that the people, even though there was reform that was coming out of leadership out of Josiah and reform in Josiah's life, they were not following that. They were honoring God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Barna did a study. I don't know if you know, I think it's George Barna. He does studies every once in a while of church trends and everything else. And I think it was 20 years ago he did a study on how many in the church have a biblical worldview. It was 12% then. He just did one recently. It's been cut in half. There are 6% people that call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ that have a biblical worldview. Are you astonished at that? You shouldn't be astonished of what is going on in the United States of America morally when you understand that so few in the church see the world through the filter of God's truth. That's why it's happening. They are relying and following after politicians. They're setting up our leadership as the moral leaders of the country. They're looking to them for morality instead of the men that God has called to lead the people concerning the Word of God, which means that the Word of God is missing in many of the churches today. That's why we see what's happening. But I want you to see what Josiah had to deal with and what the children of Israel desired to continue in. You see, he came after a king named Manasseh, and then a short, his father Josiah only ruled for 2 years. But Manasseh was 12 years old, he became king, reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nation whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. He rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for Baals, which false gods, made wooden images. He worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall my name be forever." He built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. He also caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. That's Opera de Molech. That is abortion. He aborted his children so that he might prosper. The prosperity gospel. He practiced soothsaying and used witchcraft and sorcery. We know that much of the false religions, witchcraft, sorcery, were based in drugs. I mean, they discovered drugs way back then and some of the natural things and the crazy, you know, magic mushrooms. And, you know, the Native Americans found out that peyote did some pretty wild stuff. And so they knew about all this stuff. Did you know while all this stuff was going on under the cover of darkness, basically 4 more states have legalized marijuana during this election? And Oregon legalized magic mushrooms. And you are no longer criminally charged in Oregon for any drug possession if it's under a certain amount. Pay a fine, smack your hands. That's what's been going on, and that's what the world, that's what our nation is valuing. And because it's being passed in laws, they can say, because it's a law, it's all right. But it's against God's law and it's against God's word. And consulted mediums and spiritists, many of these movements that are uprisings today are being led by spiritists, by spiritism, by connecting and calling upon the dead. Many in our Congress, and I don't know if you've read about a lot of this stuff, are being led by these things. And it says, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And you know, you can look upon the last 4 years, not because of a man, but because God's hand, I believe, was on America for a short time, even like it would be for have been for Josiah, but the children of Israel went back to their wicked ways. And we see what America desires. The majority of America desires man's righteousness and not God's righteousness. And like I said, I don't say that to bum you out, but our focus is not on, you know, and understand something. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, I thought I had put this in my, let's see, you have Daniel 2:21? Did I do that? Okay, I'll get there. It says, Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He changes the times and the seasons. He, you know, hey, a week of 70 degree temperature, get to wear my Hawaiian shirt in November. That's, you didn't do that, and I didn't do that, just so you know. And so you know what's coming. He did that. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. Our president's going to be president because God has determined that's what it's going to be. And I believe that he's going to do it specifically because he's going to give the people what they want. And then he says, Daniel says this, and I talked about this on Wednesday night, till he knew, and he's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, but also it was a warning to Belshazzar, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. So you can surrender whatever discouragement you have, any frustration. And listen, I've gone through it too, and God's been, you know, speaking to my heart about a lot of this, and I was even fighting with them whether I was going to talk about this. God gave me this scripture last night, and I was just going over and praying about it, because we need to be honest about first where this nation is at that we love, but we also need to take that and understand what the church should be doing. Not being discouraged, you can surrender that because God has allowed this. And man is going to have his day. And so is the devil. Because God, through that, will prove his righteousness. Because all that man thinks he's going to be able to accomplish that God said only I can do, not me, Bill, but only he can do, they're not going to be able to do it. They're calling for unity. They're calling for peace. And that's all fine and dandy, and we're to live at peace to the, you know, with others to the best of our ability. But we don't compromise what we know is right and what is true in the face of the fact that, listen, you and I are a minority. Oh my gosh, I'm going to get letters and phone calls for saying that. We're a spiritual minority, born again of the Holy Spirit of God, followers of Jesus Christ, desiring to see righteousness reign, because the Word of God says righteousness exalts a nation, not man's laws, not man's leaders, not man's ways or thoughts or understanding. Righteousness, the righteousness of God. And when His righteousness is rejected, just like the children of Israel rejected it, there are going to be consequences to it. Just like it would in the church if we were to reject His righteousness and His truth and compromise. We're not going to compromise. It may get bad here, I don't know. There's no doubt that they want anybody, you know, anybody that supported, you know, Trump. Hey, look, and you know, we talked, I supported a platform. I supported the unborn. I supported Friends of Israel because that's what God's Word says. The rest of the stuff, hey, look, you know, there's some good, you know, there's some good, you know, trying to help the poor, all those other things. Those are good works and good things to pursue, but when we come against God's Word, there's consequences. There's always consequences. And so, you know, I know that a lot of the pastors have been coming out. Jeffers, I know, you know, Jeffers, he's one of the, you know, the leaders of the church, I guess, or whatever. And he's pretty solid for the most part. I disagree with him on how he looks at Romans. But I do agree with them on this. That as the church today, we're to pray for our leaders. We are to pray for righteousness and that unrighteousness is exposed. I believe that wholly in my heart. They're going to hide it regardless, but we're to pray for righteousness to reign. And that unrighteousness is exposed, that light is shined upon those things. And we're to pray for our loved one's salvation in this time. And I'll pray for the United, you know, I'll pray for the people and the leadership and stuff like that. I think for the United States of America, God's hand of protection, I believe that He has revealed that it's gone. That's what I see. And that ultimately what God's Word says about not just the U.S., but the whole world coming together as it was in the times of the days of Noah, to come together believing that they're going to be able to bring mankind together and prove God wrong. That's what's happening right now. And I believe it's going to accelerate. How many of us can look back in our lives and say, oh, they're trying to do this, that'll never happen. Oh, that'll never happen. And it seemed like it took a while back, right? And all of a sudden it sneaks up. They actually voted, they actually passed that. That state actually did what? Now it's one after another. It's accelerating. And they believe it's okay because they're passing laws, but it supersedes God's law, and it's not going to stand. Heavenly Father, I just pray that, Lord, for your church, we would not grow weary in doing good in these, as, Lord, the world is looking to unrighteous leaders for moral instructions instead of to your word, Lord. I pray for men to stand in pulpits, open your word, and be honest with your church. And to be honest with those who are visiting, that, Lord, all have sinned and fall short of your glory. And it's that sin that has separated us from you, but you sent your Son to die for our sins, that if we put our faith and trust in you and what he has done on the cross for us, you said that we shall be saved, cleansed, sealed by your Holy Spirit. Help us to walk in the conviction of your Holy Spirit and of your Holy Word, and to see, Lord, not only through your word, but through your eyes, to see the lost, the deceived, but not be deceived, Lord, in these times. And so, Lord, I just pray for your church. Lord, we're to come. This, what a precious place. This makes, to me, this makes the gathering together in this building so much more precious in these days, because this world has nothing to offer, Lord. And so we look forward to your coming. Lord, I pray as we prepare to go eat, and I know, Lord, I need to shut up. Lord, bless the food to the nourishment of our bodies. Bless the fellowship. And I pray that as we eat and as we drink, we do this in remembrance of you. You've been so good to us. Lord, help us to be honest about what's going on and to surrender our will for yours, Lord. We thank you and we praise you. Lord, those that will lead, we pray that you go before them. Lord, that you would roadblock any unrighteous acts or deeds, that you would shed your light upon it, and that you would open doors for righteousness, Lord. And so we pray for our country, we pray for our leaders, Lord, but I also pray for our church. Bless your church, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.